Welcome, and thanks for joining us today on the Village Church Sermon Podcast. Week in and week out, we are committed to seeing people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus. We invite you to join us financially to ensure this mission continues. You can go to thisisvillagechurch.com/give or simply text the words Village Church to 77977. Thank you for partnering with us, and you can learn more about us at thisisvillagechurch.com. Now, let's get to today's message.
Welcome to Village Church, everyone. It is so good to be with you today. My name is Finu, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Village, giving leadership to our church in the greater Toronto area. And welcome to all of you across all of our locations. And if you are new with us today, a special welcome to you. We've been in the Gospel of John for, I think, the last couple of years now, and we've got a couple more chapters to go, and we're actually starting a new chapter this morning. It's John chapter 18, and there's so much to unpack in these few verses that we're going to look at together today. And the context here is Jesus has been speaking for the last few chapters. He's been talking to his disciples. He's been preparing their hearts. And now we're going to see him sort of move into action. He's going to begin to fulfill the reason for which he came to this world, which is to be arrested, to be tried, to be crucified, and to be buried. And of course, on resurrection Sunday, to come back to life and ascend back to the Father. So let's look at verse 1 of John 18. Here's what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, you know, it's interesting. He's about to do something incredible. He's about to fulfill the reason that he's come to the earth. The disciples are going to witness some incredible things in just a few moments. But the Bible says the context of them moving into action is the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus that he spent the last few chapters speaking to his disciples, it's what's prepared their hearts for what they're about to experience. You know, I struggle with this. I like to do things. I like to always be moving. Like my wife would say to me all the time, Finu, you need to have multiple projects on the go constantly. Because it's like, I've just got to constantly do things. I like the phrase, let's go. Like every time I'm with a team, every time I'm talking to people about a project or initiative, about something new we're doing, I'm like, let's go. And I love that. But when you look at the Bible, it's really important to understand that the going must happen after the listening to the voice of God. There's something powerful about listening to God's voice through his word. I dare say we probably live in a time when biblical literacy is at an all-time low. We're so busy. We're scrolling social constantly. We're go, 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 hustle and bustle, and all the things that are happening in our life. We often don't have a lot of time to listen to the words of Jesus, and yet that was the premise, that was the foundation of what the disciples would experience over these next few verses, is that they heard the voice of God. They listened to the words of Jesus. Their hearts were prepared for what was about to happen. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, we come to Scripture not to learn a subject, but to steep ourselves in a person. If you want to live your life successfully, if you want to not just do, but do things well. You know, there are a lot of people that do a lot. They're very busy. They've got a lot going on in their life, but they're stressed. Like you talk to them and they're like, oh man, I'm not feeling too well. I'm so busy. There's so much going on in my life and I'm constantly overwhelmed, constantly anxious. Can I encourage you this morning to consider spending time reading the words of Jesus? You know, I have one of these Bibles that has the words of Jesus in red. And I love it because it's like you just look at the Gospels and there's so many passages that are just in red. And it's like, if we would read his words, if we would steep in his presence, if we would know his will, it would make our doing a lot more effective. I love what Mark Batterson says. He says, when you open your Bible, God opens his mouth. When you open your Bible, God, lots of people are like, Finu, I don't know the will of God. I want to know the will of God. I want to know how things are going to work out for me. I want to know what the next steps are. Can I encourage you today? Open the Bible. Open the words of Jesus and read it. Come on now. You know, listen, I experienced this in my own life, right? When I was 17 years old, some of you know my story, I was really sick. Guys, I was really, really sick. I was bedridden. I had boils and sores all over my body from my neck to my ankles. Couldn't walk, couldn't move, couldn't wear clothes, couldn't do anything. And it was a very, very, as you can imagine, depressing time in our family, right? My parents were so worried about me. They didn't know what to do. I just lay in bed with fevers all day, soaking the pus that was oozing out of my skin with Kleenex constantly. Couldn't take a shower. My mom had to give me a sponge bath. It was so difficult. Those days of my life were formative, but they were very, very painful. And I remember one day as I was reading God's word and I'm praying, I'm like, God, I don't know. I don't like how I feel in this house. I don't know what to do to change just this, the atmosphere of this place. And I believe the Lord spoke to me in my heart. And I said to my mom and dad, I said, Dad, Mom, I want you guys to come into my room every night. And I want you to read the Bible over me. I want you to read God's word over me. I want you to declare the promises of God over my life. Because God had given me many promises through scripture, through prophetic words about my calling and my ministry and my preaching and traveling the world and all of these things. I said, I believe those things are true, but here's the thing. We need to speak it. So here's what happened. Every day, every night, my mom and dad would come into my room. They would lay hands on me. They would speak the blessing of God. They would speak the word of God. You know, my condition didn't change right away, but the atmosphere in our home changed right away. Something was different, even though I was still sick. It was like the hope of Jesus filled our home. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit filled our home. The ability, the possibility that the power of God could change my situation filled our home. And within a few weeks, someone came to our home, did a prayer meeting, prayed for me. I was instantly healed, miraculously healed. My life was changed, and I was set on the trajectory of what God had called me to do with my life. The words of God matter. Speaking the words of God matter. Who is God asking you to prepare for the thing they've called them, that He's called them to do by speaking God's word over their life? Maybe it's your spouse who's going through a difficult time. Maybe it's your children, they're struggling in school or university. Maybe it's a parent who is getting older and their health isn't as great and they're not sure what's going to happen in the next few years. I don't know who it is, but maybe God's given you His word so that you could read it and you could say, can I just read this to you? Can I just give the words of Jesus to you that will change your life? I'm going through and reading the new book, the memoir that Matthew Perry put out. Most people know him as Chandler on Friends. And his story is really sad, actually, because he's struggled with addiction, alcohol, drug addiction for decades now. And I didn't actually know any of this until he started doing a few interviews. He's been all over the press. And so I got the book and I started reading it. And it shocked me. Shocked me that somebody of this caliber, somebody at this ability, this success that this man has and has had is incredible. And yet, let me read a couple of lines from the book for you. Listen to this. It's called, the book's called Friends, Lovers, and the Big Terrible Thing. Here's what he says. I had all that the world has to offer. Julia Roberts as my girlfriend. It doesn't matter. You have to drink. I just bought my dream house. It looks across the whole city, but can't enjoy it without a drug dealer. I'm making $1 million a week. I Googled this just to be sure. I was like, seriously? A week? Yes. $1 million a week. I win, right? Would you like to have a drink? Why, yes, I would. Thank you very much. I've had it all, but it was all a trick. Nothing was going to fix this. See, we look at people who are successful on the outside. We look at people who look like they've got everything. And we're like, hey, they don't need God's word. They don't need me to tell them what Jesus says. They don't need to. They need me to give them inspiration from the word that isn't from this planet, but is from the heaven, or the heavenly realm where God who created us has spoken about who He's made us to be. I can't, because He doesn't need it. And yet, often, they need it the most. The question is this, are we willing to step out? Guys, listen, let me give you a few words of Jesus. Are you anxious? Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do you feel alone? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you need help and you don't know where to turn? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you feel like life's challenges are overwhelming? Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Followers of Jesus are called to read, to remember, and recite the words of Jesus to the world around us. And this was the context of what's about to happen here. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out. I love this. He went out with his disciples. So after the prayer meeting was done, after the Bible study was done, after the teaching time was done, now it's time for action. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. See, some people have the opposite problem. They love Bible studies. They love prayer meetings. They love listening to preachers. You've got 5 different podcasts you listen to every week, but they never actually go out. Biblical scholars say this could potentially be 2 things. They were probably coming out of the upper room where they celebrated the Passover, or it could be that they'd left the upper room already, but they were still in the city. Regardless, they're moving from safety to danger. They're about to take a risk. They're about to do something that's going to cause them a lot of trouble. And isn't this what it is to follow Jesus? What it means to follow Jesus is that you don't stay in the place of safety. You move towards the place of danger because you're trying to do something that God's called you to do to make a difference in the world. A great way for me to express this to you is through a documentary that I watched a little while ago called 13 Lives. It's the story, some of you probably heard this, it's the story of a high school, or I guess a junior high, soccer team, okay, in Thailand. And they go into a cave to explore it, and basically they get stranded, they get stuck, because there's a torrential downpour, the caves get flooded, and they can't get out. The Thai government tried everything. They couldn't really figure out what to do. And then eventually, they contacted this British cave diving group. And these were just a group of volunteers. And they have expertise in this more than anyone else in the world. And so they were requested to come out and help. Now, there's this one scene in the documentary where the lead guy from Britain, he is in his living room with his, I think, 10-year-old son, 11, 12-year-old son, maybe. And his son is about to go to school. He's on the phone talking about this. And his son says to him, Dad, where are you going now? He says, I may have to go to Thailand. And the context is that a couple of Thai divers had actually died attempting the rescue. So here's a father in the UK willing to leave his son to go out to Thailand as a volunteer, to rescue 13 people, I think 11 or 12 boys and the coach, to get them out of this cave. They're 4 kilometers in. They ended up being there for 18 days. It was a disastrous sort of circumstance. Because he felt that he had a skill. He says this in the documentary. He's like, no one else is going to be able to help them except us. See, there's this idea that when God's given you talents, God's given you resources. God's given you abilities. God's given you so many things in your life as a blessing. It's like, how will you use those resources? How will you use the gifts of God to be a blessing to the world around you? Are you willing to go out from safety to danger so you can fulfill the call of God for your life? This is why I love our church. Village Church, this is what we've done over and over and over again. We've taken incredible risks led by the Holy Spirit. That's why we're able to impact the nation of Canada and around the world, because we've said, well, it's not going to be safe in one room. We're not going to be safe in one auditorium. We're not going to be safe in one city. We're going to go out and do what God's called us to do. During Halloween, we stepped out in our community, in our neighborhood. We hadn't really connected with our neighbors since the pandemic. Honestly, it's been really difficult. You know, you sort of lose touch and everyone's in their homes. And we just stepped out and we set out a table, put some candy out, put some hot cider, hot chocolate. And you know, we were saying, no one's going to come out. No one's going to bother. No one wants to connect. No one wants to build relationships. No one wants to get to know people in their neighborhood. And yet we were shocked. The number of people that came up said, thank you so much for doing this. In fact, now we're planning a Christmas gathering for everyone on our street. How crazy is that? See, sometimes you can sit in your house, peer through the window. Is there a light on? Oh, there's Tracy. She never smiles. Or there's Jim. I mowed his lawn, you know, this summer, and he didn't even say thank you. Mm-mm. They don't like people. That's your assumption. You just don't know until you step out and attempt something for God. And then it says that they, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron, this is interesting because this is a valley. And what happens here is, during the Passover feast, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, says they would slaughter about 250,000 lambs during the Passover. So 250,000, okay? And the blood would flow from the altar of the temple. They would wash it out, and blood and water mix would flow through this valley. So there's a chance that as Jesus is crossing this brook, this blood and water of the sacrificial animals that he is crossing over. He's crossing over a bloodline. He is in a culture and a society that is so conscious of their sin nature. They're conscious of, I'm falling short of God's will. I'm falling short of God's perfection. I'm not good enough. I've got mistakes. I've got stuff in my past. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. And yet he comes to that culture, and now he is the eternal Lamb of God who was going to make a sacrifice, sacrifice his life, shed his blood. So they don't have to offer those sacrifices. So they don't have to feel like they're not good enough. Listen, this is part of the human nature. We feel constantly that we're not good enough. We're sinners. You know, it's like, I thought of this story from when I was a kid. When we were like, I don't know, growing up in Bahrain, we used to watch WWF a lot. World Wrestling Federation. It's called World Wrestling Entertainment now, WWE. So if you know what I'm talking about, professional wrestling, we should love Shawn Michaels, Bret the Hitman Hart, Undertaker, all these people. And I was really privileged because I was 5 years older than my younger brother and seven years older than my youngest brother, which meant I had two kids at the right size to experiment with. So every time I left home, and my parents left home, what I would do is I'd say, okay, guys, come on, it's time to do some wrestling now. And so here I am, you know, I'm doing all these moves, sharpshooter and leg locks and headlocks and all this stuff. And they just went along with it. I had a lot of fun. I'm not sure if they did, but I had a lot of fun doing it. And so this one moment, one day, I get up on this cabinet next to my parents' bed. Because, you know, in wrestling, you climb up on the top rope and you do this jump and, you know, splash on the person on the mat. And that's usually how you win. And so I'm on this cabinet and I jump, right? And I was a big boy even then, okay? So I jump, and I jump and land the move. The move was perfect, but the bed was not in good condition. I heard this really big crack in the bed. I scooted down, looked underneath, and sure enough, the biggest beam of the bed was broken in two. Oh, man. I knew I was in trouble. I knew this was not going to be good. My mom comes home first, then my dad. So when my mom came home, I led my mother to her bedroom. I showed her her bed, and I explained to her how I'd just broken her bed in half. My mother back in those days was not a very compassionate person, let me just put it that way. And she really enjoyed telling me what was about to happen for my sin. And so, you know, it's like, I don't know if you guys know who Russell Peters is, you know, a comedian. He has this line where he says his dad used to say this to him. His dad would say to him when he was in trouble, he said, Russell, somebody gonna get hurt real bad. That's what my mom said, Fanu, somebody gonna get hurt real bad today. And so I was terrified for my dad to come home because I knew I'd done something wrong. And a lot of people, they live that way. They may not admit it, but as a pastor, I've dealt with a lot of people coming towards the end of their life. And sure enough, most people will say, Fanu, I don't know what's gonna happen to me when I die. I know of all the mistakes I've done, the stuff that happened in my teens, in my 20s. My wife doesn't know this stuff. My parents don't know this stuff. My siblings don't know it. I know the secrets I carry, and I don't know if I will be forgiven. And Jesus comes to a culture that is conscious of their sin and killing animals to confess to God that they ought to die, but the animal dies for them, but they have to keep doing it over and over and over again. And the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he crosses over the Valley of the Kidron to go into the Garden of Gethsemane because he is going to wash away the sins of all of humanity once and for all. That's the gospel message, that your conscience is cleared by the sacrifice of Jesus. And then it says that Judas, in verse 2, it says Judas, who betrayed him. You know, I was thinking about Judas. because he's obviously infamous for betraying Jesus. And when you read the Bible, oftentimes you look at, like, you know, like I read this passage, I was studying it, I was like, oh yeah, I'm Jesus. What did Jesus do? I want to do what Jesus does, right? And then I said to myself, wait a minute, I want to think about Judas for a moment. Because what Judas did, see, when it says he betrayed him, you can't betray somebody you don't have relationship with. So what it meant, what it means is that he betrayed the relationship he had with Jesus for the sake of money. That's what happened here, right? He told the high priest, I will show you where Jesus is if you pay me so much. And they paid him a set of money. And because he was greedy, and the Bible says he was a thief, even when he was amongst the disciples, he would steal from the money bag of the disciples. So he was a thief. And so for the love of money, for the sake of money, he betrays Jesus. He, listen to this, he trades Jesus for comfort, for pleasure, for the thing he wants in the moment. And I began to ask myself, Fanu, do you not do that often? Where you use Jesus for the thing you want. You don't necessarily love him and serve him for just loving and serving him because he's been so good to you, because he died for you. You're always angling. God, if I do this for you, will you bless me here? If I do that for you, will you make this deal work? Will you give me this promotion? Will you bless me this way? How often do we do that where we're constantly trying to gain something out of our relationship? I recently watched the movie Elvis, and if you have, you know the sort of the storyline of the movie. It's basically talking about how his manager, Elvis's manager, took advantage of him, right? And basically had him in a contract that caused Elvis to basically be a slave to this guy and made him millions of dollars, and he couldn't basically get out of the contract. And it's sort of a sad sort of story when you understand what happened behind the scenes. And there's this statement that he makes. His name was Tom Parker. He says to Elvis Presley, he says, everyone you associate with has lived off of you, Mr. Presley. Even your own daddy, who was sort of his manager, Elvis's personal manager, even your own daddy has looked after himself before he's looked after you. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, do I look after myself? Do I care about my life more than I care about your kingdom? Do I care about my comfort more than I care about your purpose for my life? You know, money is a great indicator of where our heart is, right? Like Judas gave in to the love of money. And the Bible says in Luke 22 that Satan enters Judas. Like this was an open door in his life. See, anything that you make an idol above Jesus becomes an opportunity for the devil to take over, for the devil to have access, for you to be led astray. It's so important that we say, hey, listen, it's not just what I believe. It's how I behave that matters. It's not just that you believe in Jesus. Do you behave in a way like he is Lord of your life? Do you behave in a way that he is the master of all that you have? I love what Thomas Chalmers says in his book, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Listen to this. He says, there are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love for the world. Either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that is not worthy of it. Or by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. For from the constitution of our nature, the former method is altogether incompetent and ineffectual. And the latter method will alone suffice for the rescue and recovery of the heart from the wrong affection that domineers it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you can't just say, I will not be a lover of money. I will not be a lover of pleasure. I will not be a lover of comfort. You can't just say that and remove the seat of that idol, whatever it is, from your heart. You've got to put something else in its place. And as followers of Jesus, those of us that believe in Jesus, follow Jesus, we've got to put Jesus at the center. We've got to put Jesus at the center of our hearts and say, listen, my money will serve Jesus. My talent will serve Jesus. My time will serve Jesus. My relationships and networks will serve Jesus. I will put Jesus on the throne so that there won't be space for anything else to take his place. Verse 3, so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests, okay, there you go, and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all, watch this, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? So they came with weapons because they thought this guy's going to fight. He's a rabbi. He's popular. Jesus is like the most popular rabbi in Israel. Thousands show up to his meetings. He's got a group of disciples. What if they're armed? What if they're trained? So they come. And then when the Bible says a band of soldiers, it could be 600 to 1,000 Roman soldiers, plus chief priests, temple police, and all the other people that are there. So a whole bunch of people have come with weapons and lanterns and torches because they think he'll hide. But I love this, that the Bible says when Jesus saw them, he knew what was about to happen. So it wasn't like he was oblivious to what was going to happen. Watch this. Knowing what was going to happen, he came forward. You know, one of the things that I struggle with a lot is that I like to win. Okay? From when I was a kid, my parents used to tell me, Finu, honestly, we had to rig every game we played with you. We had to rig it to get you to win and us to lose. Because they're like, we wouldn't hear the end of it if we won and you lost. I would constantly want, you know, some people say, I just like to play for the fun of it. I have no idea what that means. I always play to win. In fact, when I was growing up in school, I wouldn't participate in activities where I wasn't sure I would win. How sad is that? I missed out on so many things I could have learned and had fun and done stuff because I just didn't want to lose. I wanted to win. And that's sort of how a lot of us operate. We want to always be victorious. And you know, it's interesting. I tried to bring that into my marriage when I first got married. I don't know how to express this to you guys, but suffice to say that it didn't work the way I expected it to work. Now, initially, I was having fun. Every time we'd have a debate, you know, in my family, I'm the talker, okay? Out of me and my wife, I'm the guy who can talk. So I would win all the verbal debates and arguments and stuff we had. And every time I won a conversation, even if I was wrong, I'd walk away saying, yes, another one. Right? I just constantly like, yeah, I beat her on that one. Yep, I got my way there. Yep, she choked and she couldn't do it. She couldn't, you know, convince me of her point. So we're going to do it my way. Until one day, my wife said this to me. Trisha said to me, Finu, you can win the argument and lose the relationship. I said, wow. You can win the argument and lose the relationship. And that's one of the things that I changed my perspective. I said, wait a minute, hold on. Do I care more about winning or do I care about her? See, what Jesus is calling us to do is not to win, because guess what? Often we may not win in culture. We may not win every argument. We may not win in the eyes of the world. But what matters is, can you retain relationship? Can you, watch this, can you lose with grace? Can you lose in love? Can people walk away thinking they gotcha, but walk away thinking, man, but that person is so gracious. That person is so kind. You know, during the pandemic, this happened to us, right? A lot of Christians were on social media and they thought, whoo, I got her. Oh, I gave her some stats. I told her why this isn't right and that isn't right. And we were like, I won. But they're like, man, if that's what a Christian is, I'm never coming to a church. And we lost. Jesus willingly is losing. Guys, he's losing on purpose. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And this is why his disciples will react. You'll watch it in a couple of verses here. Peter takes out a sword. He's like, no, we can't lose. Jesus is like, Peter, you have no idea what's going on right now. There's a greater purpose that's happening here. There's something bigger than what you see. We look at Tom Brady and LeBron James and Steph Curry, we're like, that's who we want to be like as Christians. And yet the reality is, often, that's not going to happen. Culture's not going to accept what we have to say. People are not going to buy into our idea of how you should live your life. They don't care. And if we get offended at that, we lose the opportunity to build relationships. You know, I was reading this book by Simon Sinek called The Infinite Game. And in it, he talks about, you know, he talks about the idea for business people, infinite games versus finite games, right? He's like, some businesses win in the long run because they're not playing for this year's award. They don't care. They're building something for a long period of time. So he uses the example of the Americans going to Vietnam. And he says, you know, people have different perspectives. Some people say the Americans only lost 58,000 soldiers. The Vietnamese, including North and South, lost millions of people. So I guess in that sense, the Americans won. But he says that was not the intention for the Americans to go to Vietnam. They went to Vietnam to try to stop the communists in the North taking over the South. He says in that respect, the Vietnamese won. Why? Because the Americans had a short window of time they were playing with. They said in 3 years, spending a few billion dollars, losing as few of our men and women as possible, we need to win this battle. You know what the Vietnamese thought? Time is not an issue. Death is not an issue. They kill one, we'll have 10 more. Here's what they thought. We are fighting for our survival. We will never give up. And what happens is, the player that's playing a finite game eventually says, you know what, that's enough. We're leaving. We can't keep fighting. See, the call of the Christian is not to win a debate with a friend tomorrow. Who cares? It's to build a lifelong relationship. Follower of Jesus, a lifelong relationship with that colleague, with that neighbor, with that family member, where you get to represent the love, the grace, the hope, the peace of Jesus in their life. And it's your witness of how you behave in the process of the relationship that matters more than winning one conversation or one argument. As North American or Western Christians, we don't understand the idea of defeat sometimes. You know, today, a lot of us are going to be in church, going to go have lunch, going to go home, maybe take a nap, maybe go watch a game, and then plan for Monday morning. In that period of time, the average number of people, based on the number of people that were killed for their faith in 2021, the average number of people that will give up their life for Jesus is 16. 16 people. And you see, for us, it's like, well, that's the loss. But that's not a loss. Because for every person that is killed because of their love for Jesus, God is raising up more people in those nations to demonstrate his love to the people. It's like the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was killed. Yes, he died, but eventually the entire tribe he was trying to reach became followers of Jesus. The call of the Christian is not to win in the sense of like winning debates and winning with the world. It's to represent who Jesus is in the culture that we're placed in. In verse 5, they answered him. It says, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who they're looking for. And Jesus said to them, I am he. In the Greek, it just says, I am. And here's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm God. Ego emi. This is the, when you read the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when God reveals his name to Moses, that's what he says, ego emi. So people who say that, I don't believe in Jesus, that he ever said he's the Son of God. Guys, this right here. He's saying, I am the Son of God. He's saying, I am God. And part of why this matters, and of course you'll see the response, it says, Judas who betrayed him was standing with them, and when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground because of the power that is in Jesus. See, part of what matters when we follow Jesus is that we respect his authority, his sovereignty, his deity. You know, the other day, someone in my family, let me just put it that way, I was in the kitchen, someone in my family said to me, behind me, I couldn't see who it was, said, "Get me some water, bro." I'm like, oh, it's probably one of the adults at home that said that. So I turn around and look in the 5 to 6 foot range. No one is around me in the 5 to 6 foot range. So I'm like, this is really unlikely, but maybe the four-year-old, maybe. I mean, maybe she heard it somewhere. So then I look in the 3.5 foot range. There's no one in the 3.5 foot range. And lo and behold, when I take my gaze down to the 3 foot range, there is standing my 2.5-year-old daughter. And her mom set this up for her. And she's saying to me, "Get me some water, bro." I'm like, "Do you know who you're talking to? I am your father, child. Speak to me with some respect." Here's the thing. You think she's talking to me, but she's not talking to me knowing who I am in that moment. I grew up in Bahrain in the Middle East. And in that culture, in the religious circle of that time, they believe in Jesus. They believe he's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's a good person, all of that. But here's what they don't believe. They don't believe that he is the I am. That he is the Son of God, that he is the creator of the universe. This is what the Bible talks about over and over and over again, that the identity of Jesus as God's Son is ultimately what matters. It isn't that he's a good person. It isn't that he's a good teacher. It isn't that he did miracles even. Some people say, I just want the miracles of Jesus. I don't want to worship him as God. But this is what Jesus is revealing here. He's saying, guys, do you know who you're dealing with? You're dealing with God himself. And then verse 9 and 10, we'll wrap up with this. It says, "This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken of those whom he gave me, I have lost not one." And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Two things. One, Peter is trying to help Jesus with what he's called to do. And the reality is this: we can't help Jesus. There is nothing you and I can do to make the will of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God be fulfilled. What we can do is submit our lives and surrender our lives to him. You know, yesterday I was having lunch with a couple of guys and they were talking about business and stuff, and they used this term called rainmaker. You know, rainmaker in a business is someone that brings in money, makes the deals happen, right? And there's a lot of people who follow Jesus like, "I'm going to be the rainmaker for Jesus. I'm going to be the person that's going to use my skill, use my ability, use the stuff I've got to make it happen for Jesus, for the church, for the gospel." Here's the reality. You can't do anything to fulfill God's purpose except surrender your heart and your life to him. See, Peter was like, "Jesus, I'm going to help you." He doesn't actually recognize and realize you're actually standing in the way. What does Jesus do? His last healing is healing the ear of this servant who comes to arrest him. Sometimes the thing God asks you to do, it seems so counterintuitive to your rational, logical brain. Like, this doesn't make sense. Why would I submit and surrender in this moment? But Jesus says, listen, if you knew the plan of the Father, you would know that this is what he wants so that I can have ultimate victory. Today I'm talking to people all across our sites. And you're saying, "Fanu, I want to win. I want to do something significant. I want to make a difference." That's awesome. Here's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to be in his word, and he wants you to go out and just surrender your life and be obedient to what he asks you to do. Maybe he'll ask you to invest money where you're like, "I don't see how the return's going to come in through this." Maybe he's going to ask you to serve in an area where you're like, "I don't see how this is going to work." As I'm talking to you in this moment, it's not even in my notes, I'm thinking of a couple that I know in Orissa, India. They served in an area for 30 years. Listen to this. The first 20 years, they saw, I think, 150 to 200 people come to know Jesus. the first 20 years. Man, if we thought the way Peter thinks, let's leave, man. Forget it. We tried. It doesn't work. Let's bail. But in the last 10 years, they've seen 30,000 people come. They said to me, we cannot keep up with our Bible training program is 6 months because we can't keep up with all the new people coming to know Jesus in all these villages. We just got to send them out. See, sometimes the wisdom of God will seem foolish to man. But I don't know why that's how God seems to work. Over and over and over again. And Jesus ends it and says, listen, will I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Listen, friends, we often think suffering is defeat. But I was talking to a really dear friend of mine this weekend. We were talking about how in our own lives, you know, in my life, sickness, losing my brother, who was 12 years old to cancer, losing my preborn baby and having to bury her. Like, the sufferings of my life have actually helped me develop character to use the gifts and the talents that God's given me effectively. And this is what my friend was saying as well. God's blessed him with so many talents and resources as well. And it's like, sometimes we're like, I don't want to drink that cup. That cup is sour. It's painful. Why me? Here's the thing. When you say, Lord, I want to surrender my life to you so that you can use me for your glory, and you're willing to say, Lord, whatever you say to do, that's what I want to do. There is no telling how God will use every circumstance, even the most painful thing you're experiencing today. You may be in the thick of it, the thick of sorrow, the thick of pain, agony, like, why me, Lord? God has a way of using all of that for his glory. Not in the moment, because it's not a finite game, but in the long run, you'll look back and say, Jesus, because he was with me, he's used every experience for his glory. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to turn every experience that's happened in your life to bring glory to his name. Let's pray. Jesus, today we come to you, Lord. We've read your words. We've seen your works. We ask that, Lord, you would fill our hearts with your presence, with your power, with your love. Lord, there are so many moments in our lives when we're looking for quick wins. We're looking for just moments when we can feel good about ourselves. And yet, Lord, in this moment, I ask you that you would fill our hearts with surrender, that we would want to see your will done, Lord. That, Lord, you would use us across all of our sites, everyone that's watching and listening to this, Lord, that you would use us for your glory, that you would ultimately have glory and victory because of how we live our lives according to your word by your Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts with your presence and fill our hearts with your power to live out, to go out into this world and represent you well in your love, in your peace, in your joy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been helped in any way by the message you just heard, consider partnering with us and seeing people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Go to thisisvillagechurch.com/give or simply text the words Village Church to 77977. For access anytime to all our sermons and other content, go to villageondemand.com.